So I got a little confused there. I thought we had one more song. So I was back there enjoying singing, loving it. All right. Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here, like we said, and have our students be here. This morning we want to get myself ready. It was so much easier when we just talk loud, right? So this morning, I wanted us to talk about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looked like and what the kingdom of God and the breaking in of the kingdom of God is all about. And I wanted to begin by celebrating. I want us to celebrate all of the great things that are happening at the University Christian Center and Oregon State University. And so the first thing I wanted us to see is our fall retreat. So this year we planned on having fall retreat at Round Lake Christian Camp. And this was happening, you know, late fall into November. And what happens in November? It snows up in the mountains. I only think of rain, but it actually snows in the mountains. So we got a whole bunch of snow that happened literally right before we were going to go, and we thought, we can't make it. So Josh, the other campus minister, he was like, we got to change. So he found this amazing place right on the ocean, and we got to have a retreat right down by the ocean, and even worshiping God on Sunday morning with the waves crashing in and praising God and worshiping God. And so the great thing about this is that we united ducks and beavers because we had some U of O students, some OSU students, and some Chemeketa students, Chemeketa up at Kaiser. And so we had students from three different universities, and inviting them from as far away as the Huskies. We invited the University of Washington Huskies to come down. And so we're trying to invite and encourage a bunch of people from all kinds of different places to unite in a worship and a time of retreat, at fall retreat. So that was a great thing. And then in the spring, we just finished over Memorial Day weekend, Camp Yamhill does a retreat. It's called the Catalyst Retreat. It's for 18 to 30-year-old. This is a great retreat to go to and to be encouraged by. Some of the things that they do is they do a ropes course, so this is a zip line. It just so happens that these two are married, and I love this picture. You know, him relaxing and her doing all the work as she's pulling him down the zip line. But the other thing that they do, besides spending time together and encouraging one another, is they love to serve. This age group really loves to serve. And so we do a service project. And this year it was cleaning a bunch of trails around camp and around all of the ropes courses and the challenge course area and working on those things. And so this year we had 45 students come, or not students, 45 young adults from 18 to 30 come and be involved in this. So if you're in that age range, consider doing that next year. It's only $50 for Friday through Monday of Memorial Day weekend. That's an amazing thing. And it's gathering together this group of students because they are truly the next generation. Some other things that they do, the thing that I love to do at the University Christian Center is what I call empowering and challenging. So we've been going to the Bay Area Rescue Mission, which is down in Richmond, California, which is near Oakland and not a very good place, but they have a mission down there, a homeless mission. They try to get people out of homelessness and really help them learn how to budget, get off of drugs, meet Jesus, and go back into the culture and get jobs. And so the guy on here, Thomas is the one that led communion. Thomas also led a giant garden project. I think of about half of this room in here was the size of the garden that they wanted to fix. And so we took all the weeds out. We took an entire load of manure, spread it all around out there, and fixed it all up and got it ready. And the work that the University Christian Center students have done over the years, over the past 10 years, have made an impact on the people down there, to the point where one of the guys going through the program said that he wishes all the volunteers were like the UCC volunteers. He said, because you guys are like professional volunteers. Because when you start something, you start the project, you do the project, and you clean up everything at the end of the project. So it looks like a professional came in, did the work, and then walked away, and it's like, we should be paying you or something. Amazing work that is happening through the students at the UCC. Another thing that I didn't have a picture of this, but thinking of empowering, two of our students, we do a dessert auction, and 2 years ago, one of our students said, we need to add a dinner to it. And I said, you're crazy, because that's a lot of work. But I empowered and blessed that. And so the first year, she did it, and she had some help with members of the church. The second year, she grabbed another student, and the two of them, two students, organized and planned and pulled off this entire event, an entire dessert auction for our congregation. So empowered, challenged, doing amazing things for the kingdom. And then Josh mentioned in Bible class this morning, we do Friends Speak, which is a Bible study for international students. We read through the Gospel of Luke, we read through Acts, and just read and study with them and show them who Jesus is by reading the Bible. And so we did that, and we have 22 Bible studies going on right now, and we've had two baptisms this year, and Tony is one of those. So we're excited for that and excited for the things that God is doing. And so when we think about these stories, we're excited. These are great stories. We can be encouraged by these stories. We can be excited by these things that are happening, that the next generation is being raised up. But is that all that it is? Is just good stories to make us feel good, and then we're going to leave and live our life? It kind of made me come to a question. And the question that I had was, what is Christianity primarily about? And so in this is a quiz you're going to have to answer. So I want you, not verbally, I just want you to think about your answer. I'm going to give you three options to this. What is Christianity primarily about? Is it primarily about getting to heaven when we die? Or is it primarily about a personal relationship with God, me and God, and a connection that way? Or is it primarily about a present kingdom that you have pledged allegiance to? And I like this because I think of, you know, we used to pledge allegiance to the flag in class, you know, and what did that mean? What was that about? It's like, if I'm pledging allegiance to the flag, that means I'm proud to be an American citizen. I'm glad I'm an American and I'm here. And this is part of my people and my community, and I'm a part of this. And there's some expectations of how I'm going to live. I'm going to pay taxes, and I'm going to, you know, support America, because I've pledged allegiance to that. And so a present kingdom that you pledged allegiance to, what might that look like as a Christian? So think about this, pick your answer, and now we're going to go through the ramifications of it. So depending on that, how does your choice affect life now? So if my choice was primarily getting to heaven, then it's about a grade or a line. What must I do to be saved? And that's the focus. A lot of times growing up, I was hearing people talk about this line. Like somehow there's a line and you want to be just on this side of the line. But the implications were, I want to be as close to that edge if I was right here. I want to be close to the edge as I can. Ooh, I might be too far. And still be in heaven and not go to hell. So I want to sin as much as possible, have as much fun as possible, and still make it. Or it's a grade. I think of the college students, C's get degrees. So I just want to get a degree. I want to do the minimum to get that degree so that I can get out. Is that what it's about? So if it's primarily a personal relationship with God, then it's self-focused. It's about me and God. Me and God. That's it. And so what I do with me and God, I'm not real worried about anybody else, but it's just me and God. And then the third one, if you pick that, then it would be king-focused or other-focused. So if it's about pledging my allegiance to the king and to the kingdom, then I'm going to do what Jesus says. I'm going to do what the king says. So I'm following the king on mission. And where the king leads, that's where I'm going to go. What the king does, that's what I'm going to do. And then another question, how does your choice affect what the gospel is? Or what is the good news? So if I'm going out to share the good news of each one of these, what would the good news be? The good news of the first one would be, hey, you get to heaven when you die. That's good news. Because you want to be in the presence of God for eternity. That's a good thing. But what about now? How does it affect now? And then the second one, the good news would be that you get to walk with God. And that is good news. The creator of the universe, the creator of everything, you get to walk with him. You get to have a relationship with him. That's good news. But in some ways, that's only part of the greatest commandments. That's only the first one. Or to join the long-anticipated rule of God right now. That we get to be part of the rule of God. Well, this is interesting. What might I be thinking as I'm talking about this? Let's go to what the Jews believed and what they were looking forward to. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah says, "For every boot of the tramping warrior and in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's some foreshadowing going on here. And he continues, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So Isaiah is looking forward to a time when the kingdom is going to be restored, when some amazing things are going to happen. Peace, justice, this kingdom that's going to be breaking in, and the amazing things that are going to happen. Micah has another prophecy about what's coming. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.'" Imagine people coming to God for counsel. Coming to God before they make decisions. Nations coming before God before they make silly decisions. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is what the Jews were hoping for. This is what the Jews were looking for. As Rome is oppressing them and as all these bad things that are happening, they're looking forward to something amazing coming. They're looking for peace. They're looking for a restored kingdom. They're all excited about these things. And then Jesus shows up. And at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he begins with this. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Another way of saying this, the kingdom of God has come near. What are you talking about, Jesus? It's at hand, it's coming near, it's close. And then Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Or another way of translating this, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. What are you talking about, Jesus? And it's confusing because as a Jew would look at the kingdom of God similar to this. So just to give you an idea, common Jewish eschatological. So this word means the end times, what happens at the end. This is the expectation they had. So right now we're living in a world of rebellion, injustice, oppression, warfare, lust, all these bad things are going on. But at the great coming of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, which they would call the Parousia, on this day, that is when God is going to bring obedience. That is when God is going to bring justice, righteousness, peace. All the things that we read in Micah and Isaiah and the prophets, those are going to come to pass on this great and fearful day of the Lord. And they're looking forward to that. And Jesus comes in and he starts talking about it. And it doesn't fit their expectations. And so I think what Jesus is talking about and what we look forward to is something like this kingdom expectation. So when Jesus comes, Jesus talks about the kingdom is breaking in. The kingdom is here. And there's a lot of verses about the kingdom of God within the Gospels. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God and how it's coming, it's breaking in, and how to be part of this kingdom. And so in a way, we might describe it as when Jesus comes in, he says, hey, the kingdom of God is breaking in. The kingdom of God is present. It's within you. It's in your midst. And so this is through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The kingdom of God continues to break in as believers continue to live out, being called to live out obedience, justice, righteousness, and peace. And that we are bringing that into the world. Now, there still is a day that we would call the Parousia, which is the day when Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, that's when the enemy of death is conquered. There will be no more death. And that's when the end will happen, and that's when eternity and the rest will begin. But now we live in this, what we might call the in-between time, a time where we bring, or we're called to bring, peace and love, and to really be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So let me share with you a brief parable about what this might look like and the implications of this. There was a Quaker one time that was pursuing pacifism, and he was confronted by a reporter. And the reporter tells him, "Well, stranger, if all the world was of your mind, I would turn and follow after." And the Quaker said, "So you have in mind to be the last man to be good. Well, I have a mind to be one of the first and to set an example for the rest." How often do we live as the reporter? I'm going to be the last one to do good. I'm going to be just like everyone else. I'm going to be a chameleon Christian, where all I do is kind of fit in or mold in and not really say anything. But the Quaker suggests, I'm going to be the first one. I'm going to be the one that brings peace. I'm going to be the one that brings love. I'm going to be the one that challenges injustice and oppression. I'm going to step into that, and I'm going to be one of the first, because that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what we're called to be, to step into that. So imagine this. Imagine what it would look like if Christians actually lived out this calling. How would that change the world? How would that change Eugene? How would that change our jobs and the things that are going on in our jobs if that's what we chose to do? But what about on the flip side? What if we chose not to live that way? Well, then injustice would continue, oppression would continue, lust would continue, warfare would continue, all these things would continue to happen, and we would have no impact. And I think of an early church father by the name of Origen who said, if we refuse, then we lose our saltiness, and we deserve to be thrown out in the mud and walked on. We deserve to be persecuted. We deserve to be thrown out. We deserve to be walked on. And this isn't the persecution that Jesus talks about. This is the persecution of our own selfishness. Because what Jesus talks about, the persecution that he talks about, is when we actually do bring peace and joy and love. And he's going to walk with us as we live that way. But if we're living selfishly, we deserve to be thrown out and trampled on. So let's go to another question. How does your choice affect what really makes a difference? Remember clear back in the beginning what your answer was. How does your choice really make a difference? If I think about it's only about getting to heaven, then it's about completing a syllabus. So I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to read the Bible to find out all the things that I need to do so that I can complete this syllabus and then ultimately get to heaven. That sounds like works-based faith. Doesn't really work very well. And there's so many things in there that you're going to find out that you're actually like a Pharisee living out the law instead of living in grace. Let's think about the next one. If it's only about this personal relationship with God, then all I have to do is pray more and study my Bible more. The interesting thing about that is that a lot of times I hear that in Bible classes, I'm going to pray more, I need to study my Bible more, and yet it doesn't happen, which is really intriguing because it's almost like a checklist. I got to do it, versus a relationship. We need to build this relationship, and there is truth in praying more and studying more. But I think of the last one, becoming active citizens in the new kingdom. I want to become an active citizen in God's kingdom. Am I going to pray? Yes, I'm going to pray. When somebody comes in and I'm talking to somebody, I just had another experience where somebody came in and they were sharing some things and I was like, oh man, God, what are we going to do? Am I in prayer? I'm praying. God, give me the words to walk with this and to encourage in this. What do I say? How do I say it? I'm praying. And then when I get into Bible studies, there's always somebody who's going to ask a question that I don't know. And when they ask that question, I'm going to go back and study the Bible. So there are those things happen, but I'm going to be an active person in the kingdom. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And when we become those active citizens, we're patient. Imagine that. Instead of our culture that flies off the handle and types all the things in on Facebook or whatever, yelling and screaming, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to listen first. I'm going to have unwavering faith. When somebody tells me something and I'm like, wow, I never thought of that one, and it might challenge our faith, well, I'm going to study some more. That's all I'm going to do and engage in it. I'm going to be fearless in sharing the love of God. Because I'll tell you, the majority of the time, people are going to be okay with you sharing. Because you have a place at the table. It's your experience to share with them. You have a place to share and to have self-giving love. Sacrificial love, where we're helping others, encouraging others. Those are part of the things about becoming an active citizen in this kingdom and what that might look like. So how can we become a citizen of the kingdom? The first thing of becoming a citizen of this kingdom would be baptized. Getting baptized. You have to, I think of Romans chapter 6, you have to unite with Jesus in a death like his and to be raised in a new life. And if you read through Romans chapter 6, it doesn't just end with go into the water, come out of the water, now you have a new life, you can do whatever you want. Because verse 13 talks about you then become an instrument of righteousness. Offer your bodies as instruments of righteousness, as slaves of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. It's not just about saying Jesus is Lord, because you can lie when you say it. But if Jesus is Lord, you're going to do what he says. Because if you don't follow your Lord, bad things happen. So we want to be people who follow Jesus as Lord. And we think of all disciples, or I think of all disciples are called to develop kingdom gifts. If you don't know what your kingdom gift is, you need to be talking to Mike or one of the elders. You need to be engaging with them, finding out what is your kingdom gift, what are you going to do to bless the church, what are you going to do to engage in the community that's around you. All disciples are called to develop kingdom gifts and to live to the praise of God's glory. We are called to live to the praise of God's glory. And so I want everyone to have this opportunity to be a part of this, and I want you to renew your urgency in this, because Jesus' kingdom is breaking in right now. It's breaking in our community. He's going to break into your workplace. He's going to break into your family when each of you or each of us steps up to be active citizens in the kingdom, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have any needs, come forward as we stand and sing.